Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There was once a wonderful institution quite close to here called the Museum of Mankind at the back of the Royal Academy. I don't know whether any of you remember it. As a student, I used to go there, and one of the exhibitions which I once saw was about the Day of the Dead in Mexico. As is now well known, in parts of Latin America, but especially in Mexico, where Catholicism has mingled with indigenous religious practice, people at this time of the year take the opportunity to honour the friendly dead and protect themselves against the visits of the malign. In Britain, graves are also still important. In country churchyards, like the one around the tiny church of St. Peter's in Herefordshire, where I was once vicar, when the sun is shining and the rabbits are hopping around among the graves, there seems to be a profound harmony between life and death. Families lie together, and the living worship week by week in their midst. Nature reincorporates nature, spirit reincorporates spirit, and the living offer on the altar the mystery of each in the other, God in our life and our life in God. And walking beneath those ancient yews in the churchyard, those who tend and cherish the mystery ponder the resurrection. In this country, in the past, the wealthy, not content with mere graves, had effigies of themselves constructed to decorate the churches which they endowed. And in France, in the 15th century, dead kings were mourned, not in their corrupting flesh, but in effigy, on long processions of mourning which travelled across the country to the monarch's final place of rest. Some might even have travelled far further when dead, on that campaign trail in effigy, than they ever did when alive. Among the tribes of Borneo, there have been in the past various forms of secondary burial, where a corpse was placed in a large vessel of clay or of wood and watched over until the flesh had entirely decayed. And then the bones were taken out, carefully washed and cleaned, and then reburied in the family grave, an action accompanied by joyful rituals. The period of decay was seen as very important to allow the soul to reach rest in the land of the ancestors, and long nights of singing helped to accompany the soul on its way. The feeling then that life cannot end, that the dead must live on and remain an important part of our community, is part, I think, of the source code of religious belief, wherever and whenever we have lived. Religious traditions which believe in the justice of God also need to hope for something better to follow the awfulness of this life and the suffering which befalls the just, and to hope for some sort of judgment for those who are wicked. Hence it was that a belief in the resurrection of the dead or their renewed life in the future emerged among Jewish writers. The emphasis in Hebrew teaching had always been on the physical body, not on some spiritual realm. This is why the early church placed so much emphasis on the physicality of the resurrection of Jesus, as a spiritual resurrection, although acceptable to the Greeks, would have made little sense to Jesus and his Jewish followers. The early church bridged the gulf between the concept of eternal life as spiritual in the Greek world and the idea of eternal life as physical in the Hebrew world, passing on to us a concept of resurrection which, confusingly, is both at once. We will have bodies, St. Paul tells us, but they will be spiritual bodies, not physical bodies. The way in which the afterlife is understood in different traditions is shaped not only by theological developments, but is also closely tied to culture and to our geography. In Surah 61 of the Quran, the prophet speaking about the righteous says, He will forgive you your sins and admit you into gardens beneath which rivers flow, and to beautiful mansions in gardens of eternity. That Islamic idea of heaven was entirely appropriate for a desert people who longed for the luxury of a river and a watered garden, a solid house, and the abundance of fruit and pleasure. The heaven of the first Christians, in contrast, persecuted and poor in a powerful empire, was a new Jerusalem, the security of a capital city in which there would be justice and there would be peace for the people of God, where the church's persecution would come to an end through the reign of Christ. And there the tears of martyrdom and rejection would be wiped away by the Lord. Jesus used the Jewish view of heaven from his own time, but he folded it back into the present age. The teaching of Jesus about meaningful life focused not in the future world, but rather in this one. And his teaching was politically orientated against religious authorities who twisted the message of the Torah. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God in the here and in the now, telling his disciples to pray that the kingdom would come and then to act as if it already had. And so he cleansed the temple, he touched the untouchables, he washed the feet of his followers, and he showed what heavenly life, heavenly love might mean in offering his own life as a sacrifice in the fight for righteousness. And he told his disciples and us to go on doing the same. The church has also always felt that need then to bring the values of heaven into the present and into the political realm, the physical life that we live now. Christians, of course, campaigned hard in the 19th and 20th centuries against slavery, poverty, injustice, war, sickness, and ignorance, and have been at the forefront of movements to reform education and healthcare in the here and now. Church leaders helped to create our wonderful welfare state, strongly echoing the Hebrew understanding of what it meant to participate fully in the blessing of life. And this continues, I think, to be the legacy of Christ and his church, glimpsing the life of heaven in liturgy and in praise, and at the same time taking seriously the responsibility which we have for life here on earth now, which in our hands can be either paradise or hell. So what then of what Brother Francis of Assisi called his sister death? For Christians, death marks the threshold between the heaven we hope to be part of and the life of heaven we must work for in the present day. Jesus poses the radical question, what if? What if you behave as though heaven were now? What if you behave like a saint, live for God, live for others, live for righteousness, and live for love? Would heaven then be future, or would the realm of life be just a continuum from here to eternity, in which physical death was of no significance at all? This, for me, resonates clearly in the words of the Hindu poet Rabindranath Tagore, who has the last word, declaring that death is not the extinguishing of the light, but merely the blowing out of the lamp, because the dawn has come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.